You're tuning in to the Our Church podcast. This week, we dive into God's will for all people to be saved. So then why aren't they? Pastor Mark teaches us that this is the place where God's will meets our responsibility. The Great Commission requires us too.
God's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for family. We thank you for laughter. God, we actually enjoy you and we enjoy each other. David said, it's the saints of God in whom I'm delight. God, I'm just starting to understand that more and more just by being a part of this body right here. So God, I thank you for that. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, we came to hear from you. We want to know how to get closer to you, how to love you more, how to touch your heart, and how to love people around us more. We ask you to speak that to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 13. Praise the Lord, I gave Lady Hannah her own sheet. But hope y'all bought your Bibles. Take her word for it.
This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness.
Amen. Amen. And so the secondary lesson is make sure you bring your Bible. Because I always tell you, I know we can easily count on the screen and everything, but man, make sure you got a word because you want to know what's in your Bible. Sometimes we mix a few words up on purpose just to see if you know it. We'll come out of the book of Hezekiah. And you might see people who don't know, some people don't even know there's not a book of Hezekiah. Like, what's the big deal? There is no book of Hezekiah. Know your word. Praise the Lord. Hey, we were talking about the will of God. Last week, we talked about the will of God, and we talked about we should not just want to know the will of God. We should be willing to be the will of God. And it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, this is what we pray. We actually pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we just read this scripture, and we'll dig into it a little bit, he's talking about as the day of the Lord is coming. And as the day of the Lord is coming, some people were saying, well, people have been saying Jesus is coming back for a long time. Now, my grandmother said Jesus is coming back. Her grandmother said Jesus is coming back. And people have been saying Jesus is coming back for a long time. And what Peter is saying to them is, like, God is not slack on his promise to come back. He's being patient to give more people time to repent. And he says, and we said, and I want y'all to just look up verses about the will of God, and you'll find these verses. It is the will of, because it is the will of God that every man be saved. It's the will of God that every man would be saved. He says, look, he does not want to destroy. Verse 9 says, he does not want to destroy. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So if it's God's will that people, all people be saved, saved from what? Say what? Y'all understand what you hear what Mike said? How many people realize that when somebody's getting saved, they're not getting saved from the devil? You notice in that scripture, it said that God was holding back judgment, that God's holding back the flame. It says the wrath of God is against mankind. Do you realize that when you're saved, you're actually being saved from God? The devil don't have all power. The devil does not run hell. God runs hell. The wrath of God runs hell. Misteachings say hell is eternity separated from God. No, hell is eternity separated from the love of God. But God is everywhere. He told David, he says, if I go to heaven, David said, where can I escape your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I sink to the depths, you're there. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The wrath of God runs hell. The devil's going to be in torment just like you. Not you, but you know what I'm saying. Anybody who goes to hell. If that struck you, then get saved. So we got to stand like, man, Jesus, who the Bible says it pleased God to crush Jesus for our sake. He took the penalty of his Father's hit for us. So he wants us to be saved from that. But the question becomes, if we want to be, the important thing is to be saved from God. If God's will is that all people be saved, then why are all people not saved? Right? I mean, if God says, some versions say God wants all people to be saved, then why are all people not saved? Because God doesn't force love on anybody. Force love is not love. Force love is rape. God will not force himself. He will not force you to be with him. From the beginning, he gave humanity a choice. He wants all, man, I wanted my son to play football. It was my way. I predestined it. Before he was even born, he was going to be a football player. My son don't like football. He liked basketball. I wanted him to play. He had a choice. You see what I'm saying? God's desire is that every man would be saved. That's what he wanted. Man, that's his perfect will, but he's not going to force anybody to do it. So one reason is he gives us choice. But what if some people aren't saved because many of us aren't doing our job? Because he gives us a choice too. Listen to the choice he gives the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, whoever sins you forgive, their sins will be forgiven. He said that. What if part of the issue is not just that the people are out there, people have choice, but what if part of it is the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do? There's a scary scripture. I've read it a ton of times, but it just hit me really today. In Ezekiel 33, remember a few months ago we talked about the watchman? Listen to what he told the watchman. He says, if I tell you to warn people to repent and you don't warn them, they will die, but I'll hold you accountable for their blood. We always focus on the second part about being held accountable. Notice he didn't say, if I tell you to warn people and you don't worry, I'm going to save them in spite of you. He said, no, they're going to die. But it's on your hands. What if the issue was us? Jesus uses language like this. The harvest is ripe. The workers are the problem. The workers are few. Man, what if there's some accountability? that we're just really not taking seriously at all. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20.
Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Okay. How many have read that scripture before, heard that scripture before? All right. Mark 16, verse 15 through 18.
And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed."
I mean, you've heard that scripture before, right? Like the Great Commission, we call it. How many of us say we know it? I would say many people have heard it, but I don't know if many people know it. I mean, you know it to the point where you ingest it, where it's so much a part of you. If you really know it, then what impact is it having on your life? I'm never going to get tired of asking you, where are your disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations. How long have you been saved? And where are your disciples? Where are the people that you are leading to Christ? Where are the people that you are discipling to the point that they're now actually leading other people to Christ? Your disciples will be sitting near you today if you had them. Or you would know where they are if you sent them somewhere else. Where are they? Well, that's the pastor's job. No, he said the disciples, go. Really, the pastor's job is supposed to be equipping people for the ministry. That's what it says, for the equipping of the saints. In the role of pastor, I have to equip the saints to go make disciples. And then when I'm not in that role, I got to go make disciples like everybody else. What are we doing with this verse? See, if we really believe this, then wouldn't things be different? If this is the will of God, that no man will be lost, the question is, if I believe that people are being saved from the wrath of God, if I believe I have this mandate to go and make disciples, the question is, where is my urgency? And that's not my urgency. You ask yourself that question. Where is my urgency? If this is real, where's the urgency of the church? Last time somebody came up and tried to reach you for Jesus. Come on, we got all these churches in this area, and you telling me everybody just assumed you saved? And you just assume everybody else is saved? When's the last time you tried to reach somebody for Jesus? See, if this is really real, where's the urgency? I want you to do something. Whether you got a pen, if you don't have a pen, then you can do it on your phone. I want you right now to list 3 to 5 people in your life that you come in contact with that aren't saved. Or family members you know that aren't saved. They may not be in your house, in your vicinity, but you know I got family members that aren't saved. Go ahead and list 3 to 5 of them. After you listed 3 to 5, just look up so I know you got 3 to 5 on there. Anybody not have one? Everybody knows somebody, right? Now, here's what I want you to do with that list. Next to each name, I want you to write their expiration date. Write the day they're going to die. Come on. Because if you know they're not saved and you haven't tried to reach them, you must know that they're not going to die anytime soon. And that's how foolish we look. We know this person's not saved. We treat it like a jug of milk. Well, they're not going to expire until 2019. You have no idea when they're going to die or when Christ comes back. But if I believe that the wrath of God is coming, why have I done nothing? Where's the urgency? What is the problem? Why don't I share more with the people in my life? I'm not even talking about going door to door. I'm talking about the people in your life that you know are not saved. Where God has strategically placed you, whether it be job, neighborhood, family members. There's people we know, but what are we doing, and would Jesus do that? Why don't I share more? Because there's a standoff in my life between two agendas. The agenda between what I want to do, what really matters to me, and me doing what really matters to him. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most important thing to God is seeing people saved. How do you know? You know what's important to somebody because it's what they give up the most for. Wherever your sacrifice is, that's what's important to you. So we know the most important thing to God was his son. Because God so loved the world. So we know now, we know how important it is to see people saved, that he gave up his only son. Come on. If you gave up your child for something, you must really want it. He wanted to see people saved so bad that he gave up his only son. That's what matters most to God. Now, what matters most to you? Come on, what is even that Christian thing you do that matters most to you? Well, I love music. Good, music's great, but that don't matter most to God. I love digging in, exegeting the scripture. That's great. That ain't going to save nobody. What matters most to him? When will we finally accept what matters most to him? If we're probably doing the will of God, he said, look, it's not my will that any man would die. So here's what I'm going to do about it. I got you around those people. God, y'all, this grips my heart because something's wrong in the church. If our Christianity is just about coming here and finding how we can repent from sin and get better, we're just one big self-help club. If it's not about reaching the lives of the lost, see, the only reason you need to live a holy life is so that when you talk about Jesus, people believe you. Right? Nobody believes you if you're not living holy. But here's our agenda. You want people to like you, and Jesus wants people to fear him. No, wait a minute. That's not the gospel. You know what? Read Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. It says, this is the eternal gospel. Revelation 14 says, this is the eternal gospel. That means this has been the gospel forever. Fear the Lord and give him glory. That's the eternal gospel. You don't need to know anything else. Fear the Lord and give him glory. That's the eternal gospel. You don't need the Romans Road. You don't need a good person's test. The eternal gospel is fear the Lord and give him glory. That's what the Bible says. But we want people to like us. I want people to get saved, but I want them to like me. You're trying to save their feelings, and he's trying to save their soul. See, there's two different agendas. Because, man, God hurt my feelings before he saved my soul. Y'all know good and well, if you like sin, he hurt your feelings. Come on. He don't care about your feelings. He care about your soul. And here's the really bad part. We don't mind people going to hell as long as they like us along the way. Oh, man, you're just not one of those Christians. I like you so much. You're not one of those Christians. Yeah, I'm not like that. Then what are you like? Jesus was one of those Christians. Oh, you know, I like to get to know somebody, you know, build a non-threatening relationship, spend time with them, hope they don't die over the next 6 months. And then one day, I hope they look at me and say, there's something different about you. Now, if Jesus spread the gospel at your pace, who'd be saved today? Come on, if the gospel depended on you, how many people would be saved right now? Oh, but that's friendship evangelism. That ain't in the Bible. Jesus meet a woman at the well, and he gets up in her stuff within moments. Give me a drink. How dare you ask me to give you a drink? Well, if you knew who asked you for a drink, you'd give him a drink because he'd give you living water. Go get your husband. Come here. I don't have a husband. That's right. You don't have a husband. You got five. You had five, and you're shacking up now. And we'd be like, oh, that ain't loving. That's Jesus. He got up in her stuff because when he got up in her stuff, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. See, nobody's saying that to us because we ain't getting up in people's stuff. You got discernment. You know, man, I ain't afraid. Like, you sleeping with him?
Yeah. I perceive you to be a prophet.
But the moments, because Jesus didn't have that kind of time. He's like, look, I'm going to offer this. You can get with it or not get with it, but I'm going to offer it. Man, but there's something in us where we just want to be liked so much. The reason we don't share is self-worship. I just can't. Man, Galatians 1:10, do I now live for the approval of man or the approval of God? If I still live for the approval of man, I am not a servant of Christ. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. See, I love the song that Isaiah sang. He said, I let the gifts take the place of you. I know you clean the church. I know you greet people. I know you sing. I know you do nursery. But then what did he ask you to do? He commanded you to share. Oh, you know, I share, but I don't use words. Is that how Jesus did it? See, we can come up with all the great strategies in the world. Is that in the playbook? Is that how Jesus did it? Well, you know, it was a different time then. Oh, you outsmarted Jesus now. Come on, just imagine if Jesus just came to the earth and just walked around and never talked to anybody. They would have never crucified him. Nobody be saved. But we got this crazy notion that we can just walk around with our little crosses on, our little t-shirts, and somebody seeing you walk around say, hey, wait a minute, Lisa, I just figured it out by watching you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. How can I get saved to come to church with you this week? Thank you for living the life in front of me. That's ridiculous. But isn't that what we do? We actually sound stupid like that. The word testify means to speak, right? If Mike's on trial and they call me to the stand, I'll say, Mike, you're innocent, man. I was with you the whole time. Put me on the stand. I'm going to testify. And they swear at me like, man, thanks. You're going to get me off, man. I got you, Mike. They put me on the stand. Mr. Hand, take the stand. I do this. Sister Hannah, you can step down now. And as I walk by Mike, he's going to grab me. Pastor Mark, why didn't you tell the tale? I thought he could tell just by looking at me. That's how we testify as Christians, right? Just by looking at you. We're supposed to figure all this stuff out. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, go and speak. Go and testify. Go and make. He action words. So we buy this lie, man. One of the lies we buy into is, man, we just worship ourselves. I can't afford to have my feelings hurt. The worst thing to happen to you if they say no, you're going to heaven with your little feelings hurt. I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you ain't going to be thinking about those feelings. Worst thing can happen if you don't share. They go to hell and their feelings are hurt for eternity. The other lie we believe is I got time, right? People have been saying Jesus coming back for a long time. I've got time. And that's what the mistake they're making in that scripture. They were saying, they say he's been coming back for a long time. He said, no, but people forgot. It only takes a word with God. It's not a process with God. His return is not a process. See, in that scripture, if you go back to 2 Peter 3 and 5, he says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up with fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. What he's saying is, all God got to do is speak it. See, we think there's going to be this process, and then we're like, oh, I see all the signs. Now let me go witness to as many people as possible. No, he said, don't you understand God? All God has to do is say, time's up. And it's over. Like when he said, let there be light, the sun never stopped shining. That earth, the way it spins, all he just created one word, boom, set in motion. All of this with God, it's not a process. All he got to do is say, time's up. And all those people on that list are done. Because he says, don't you realize with God, it ain't about time. One day, 1,000 years, the same to him. God is outside of time. So when God is here and he looks at time, he's outside of it. He sees past, present, and future. He's outside of time. So it doesn't mean how we wrongly teach that, oh, one day is 1,000 days to him. No, it's saying time don't matter to him. One day or 1,000 years, it's all the same to God. He's outside of it. But whenever he says now, it's over. For your loved ones, over. For your family and friends, over. Today could be the last day for somebody. Do we care? Do we care? I mean, it's like I had this image as I was meditating on this throughout the week. I was watching in Houston when all the flooding's going on, and I saw these boats, the people using their private boats. And it was almost like, imagine you lived in Houston, and you got a boat, one of those little boats, just tied up outside your house. And people are out there drowning and fighting for their lives, and you're sitting inside like, I'll get out there tomorrow. I got some things to do first. Once I get myself together, then I'll go out there. Isn't that sick? People are drowning and dying, and you're just sitting in, you got a lifeboat. And you're like, they ain't gonna die today. They can tread water for a while. I saw secular people who weren't even saved out in Houston. This guy had a boat. And they said to him, man, weren't you nervous? Weren't you scared being out here in these conditions? He's like, I ride this boat all the time. He was like, it's no big deal. He said, people need help. You get out there and help them. We got this boat called the gospel that we ride in every day. We got nothing to fear. Because our gospel tells us that even if we die, the worst thing can happen to us is we go to heaven. People are dying. I don't care about what's going on with me. I got to get out there and help. See, there's something wrong. What's holding us back from that urgency, y'all? See, this doesn't really get you even coming back to church sometimes. Like, hey, come on, tell us what God's going to do for us. What are you going to do for him? He already did his part. All he says is, I want is souls. That's all he wants, souls. Come on, can I just ask you a question? Like, do you believe that hell is a real place? You know, when they take surveys of churches, majority, a good amount of people in churches believe that heaven is real, but hell isn't. Do you live as if hell's a real place? Not just for you, but for somebody else that, man. See, if we believe hell is a real place and we just stay silent, something is out of whack. Either we don't care or we're just satisfied with these half-full lifeboats. Is your lifeboat half full? What are you talking about, Pastor? I was thinking about the story of the Titanic, and I just was felt to go just research that. You know the Titanic? A lot of those lifeboats that pulled off were like half full. Because the people didn't want to wait for other people. They valued their own safety. So a lot of poor people died. They did not get everybody on the boat that they could. They were more worried about their own lives and less concerned about the death of others. You know that? How's your lifeboat? Is it full of souls? Is it full of disciples? Or are you already just pulling off because you don't want any extra baggage? You don't want anybody else slowing you down. Come on. Are your lifeboats full? My lifeboat's too full, Pastor. But is it full of the things that matter to God? I know you got your ambitions and your goals, but is it full of the things that matter to God? Well, to do that, there's going to be some inconvenience. Let me help you. Yes, there will be inconvenience. Ministry, there's no such thing as ministry without inconvenience. Ministry is in the inconvenience. It's in the interruptions. It's not in the thing you got planned out. Ministry is when, man, you want nothing better to do than, I'm going to take me a nap, and then the phone ring. And you count, man, will they be all right? Ah. Ministry's in interruptions. Man, I used to work a place before, man, when I would be like, I'm not talking to anybody today. And then the church secretary would call me, be like, somebody needs Jesus. I'm like, well, send them to somebody else. Like, why you put them on my schedule? I said, I'm not doing anything today. Because they knew you didn't well, I was going to come up. The ministry is always in the interruptions, not in the thing. Most of the time, this ministry is something that wasn't on your mind, because if it was on your mind, you would have already been doing it. That's why he got a command. So when Jesus said, feed the poor, you were like, man, I was just about to feed the poor until you said that. No. I was just about to get my last dollar until you spoke, God, man, I'm glad we're on the same page. No, it's inconvenience. Because it seemed like when God tell you to give your last dollar, you already planned what that money was going to do at McDonald's. Man, when I get out of here, I got $5. They got that $5 special going on. What you mean? What you need? What you need money for rent? Somebody want to talk to you now? They show up now? We had these plans. Ministries and interruptions. Jesus even went through that when his mom came to him. Hey, they're out of wine. What's that got to do with me? Jesus was just like us, man, tempted on all sides. What's that got? Woman. He's a woman. We thought woman at woman. What's that got to do with me? I ain't planned on revealing myself yet. Ministry was in interruptions. And no, she said, just do whatever he tells you. Yeah, I know it was the best ever. Ministries and interruptions, man. We got to get a hold of that. Man. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 gives us what we're supposed to do with all this, y'all. Listen to Jesus. Listen to scripture. It says, when he saw, Matthew 9, 36, 38, said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. Look what Jesus said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the field. Jesus is asking you to pray. Man, you got to get in the word. Jesus is asking you to pray. And remember what we said last week? How is prayer effective? When you are willing to be what you're praying for. So, Lord, I'm asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up more workers, and I'm also signing up to be one. That's not abnormal, right? When somebody comes to you and tells you, can you pray that I get a place to live? You know what you naturally start doing? You start thinking of places they could possibly go. So you're not just willing to pray. You're willing to be part of the solution. When somebody says they're short on money, you start thinking, pray for me. I mean, I'm short on money. Pray for me this month. I'm not just praying. I'm thinking like, man, do I have any extra money? Is there anything we can do? Jesus is asking us to pray. Y'all come on up, worship team. Jesus is asking us to pray, but he's saying, will you also participate? Share in his passion, but also share in his compassion. Look around. There are many people who are lost without sheep. They're sheep without a shepherd. How do you know? Because they live like the devil. And you spend so much time being upset with them. They're not the problem. They're the assignment. How do you think unsaved people act? What they're doing when they're cutting up is letting you know, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's why I steal. That's why I'm sexually immoral. That's why, man, that's why I'm abusive. That's why I curse. I'm letting you know I need Jesus. And we're like, oh, man, how they are over there. They need Jesus. You just saw it. You got Jesus. Go give it to them. Because if you see somebody that needs Jesus and you can just walk away easily, you might need Jesus. Because some people can't give away what they don't have. If you are saved and you have no desire to see other people saved, I don't believe you're saved. Or I don't believe you have a revelation of what salvation is. You might like Jesus, but you're not ready to get down and dirty. Come on, somebody spoke to you. You speak to somebody else. See, when we come to church, we're not just coming to get a new word. Man, maybe like this name for me, then pass it on. Remember, Jesus said, whatever I tell you, teach them everything I taught you. Come on, I see the journals, and they're full of notes. Well, why don't you take the journal to that unsaved person and look, let me just tell you what Jesus said. I don't care if they look at you crazy. His word saves. His word doesn't return to him void. Don't mean it won't return to you void. But if this is what we are, and this is what we say we are, man, that he just wants us to partner with him. This is the will of God, that no one would be lost and that we would have a passion for people and begin to have a mindset of not on my watch. Nobody goes to hell in peace on my watch. Nobody goes to hell in peace on my watch. Man, I was at a place I was supposed to meet some people and they didn't show up. And while I'm sitting there, I see somebody. And that lifeboat thing is in my head. And it wasn't like stranger. They like, sometimes people just make a gesture. Like somebody don't know you, wave. You know, we're like, you don't know me. That might be the Holy Spirit saying that's them. And I go over there. And just through a friendly conversation, all of a sudden, I'm sharing the gospel with this person who got lost and want to come back to Jesus. Not on my watch. They're not going to hell in peace. Not on my watch. The cable guy comes by. Look, man, you come to my house to do my cable, and I think Jesus sent you. That's like going fishing and the fish knock on the door. Hey. And I already got the mindset, like, man, I'm nervous like everybody else. What if you think I'm weird? What if you think, I don't care what you think, I'm fighting back and forth. I'm like, who are you talking to? Nobody. I get my cards ready. Does he need the church invite card or does he need the gospel card? I'm like, he ain't getting out of here without the gospel. And I just bust in on him, and praise the Lord, he was saved. And we were just having church up in there. Text Shan, like, me and the cable guy having church up in here. Because if he's saved, he's not going to be upset to hear about salvation. Nobody can be offended. Don't talk to me about Jesus if they saved. But the reality is, most people out there want to hear about Jesus because Jesus said the harvest is ripe. I just need more people willing to lay down themselves and pick it. Go to the barbershop. Me and Jeremiah in there, and man, I'm sitting in there. I'm like, man, it's sharing Jesus just on my heart. I'm like, man, I see lost people in there. And I'm like, they start talking about the flood. People are already thinking about death. And they were like, oh, you better make things right. You better make things right. I made things right. I said, you better make things right with Jesus. Oh, you always know somebody not saved because this is how they refer to God. Well, I've made things right with the man upstairs. That's when you know they're not saved. I made peace with my maker. I'm like, this cat's not saved. And then a dialogue starts right there in the barbershop, and I'm witnessing to this guy over here and a dude getting his hair cut over there. I hope dude didn't get his shape up messed up because he kept turning his head over and over to hear the gospel. And when we left there, Jeremiah was pumped. Jeremiah was like, man, I was watching that guy when you were sharing with the man. He got home, Mom, did you tell Mom you shared the gospel in the barbershop? Man, I want to leave that kind of legacy for my child, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll be that guy. You want to talk about me for something? I'm going to be the guy that don't let you go to hell in peace. I want to be the guy that said, not on my watch. I want to be the guy that said, man, that's that dude that talk about Jesus all the time. Praise God. That's what I want to be. So I think they got a special spot in heaven for those people who just talked about Jesus all the time. That they weren't ashamed. They didn't guard their own lives. They weren't afraid to lose their lives and defend the gospel to the point of death. The will of God. The will of God. Is that no man be lost. We're supposed to be the will of God. You make that your will. The will of God is no man be lost. Listen to me. I'm not telling you go door to door. I'm telling you right now, there are people in your life. They're not even complete strangers. And God got you in their life so that they can be saved. And you don't have any backup plan. It's you. Why do you think he saved you? If it was just about going to heaven, we'd already be there. Your job's your assignment, your fishing hole, y'all. Let's do this for real. Let's do this for real. Pray this dangerous prayer tonight. Lord, give me an opportunity. I guarantee you it will come probably within the next 24 hours. And then do something with the opportunity. Oh, Pastor, I'm terrified. So what? Do it terrified. His grace is sufficient. Over the next couple weeks on Mondays, I'm going to teach us how to share. But I can't teach passion. That's right, Coach, right? We can't teach passion. I can teach you how to do some football techniques, but if you don't have passion, I can't use you. So tonight, I hope the Holy Spirit stirs up a passion for you. For man, a passion to do what matters to Jesus. Because everything else is meaningless. So take some time as we worship the Lord tonight. And you have a conversation with him. And if anything's holding you back, tell it tonight. No more. No more. The harvest is ripe. Jesus, I'm praying that you raise up workers. And I'm also saying, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord. Send me. And then let's flip this world upside down for Jesus. But let's just start with Eastern Shore right now. Let's flip the Eastern Shore upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle @TryOurChurch. Or you can send us an email to info@TryOurChurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.